Going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. If you've got a Bible or you would like a Bible, there are available. There's some at the seats. Luke chapter 1. I'm not actually going to read these verses, but you can see them up here. As we begin in Luke chapter 1, we see that Luke writes this book and his sequel, Acts, to this renowned person, Theophilus. Kind of mystery person, very little known about him, but likely someone of high profile, perhaps a sponsor of Luke's. But Luke's aim here, as we see, is to present an accurate and a reliable account of the life of Jesus, something that he has compiled from eyewitness accounts who spoke of what they had seen, so that Theophilus can be certain of the truth. And why was he doing that? Because many people, obviously at the time, were trying to produce their account of events. But whatever Theophilus standing before God, Luke knew that Theophilus needed to know the truth about Jesus. And I kind of like this slightly unknown element about him, because we don't know even if he was a believer, a doubter, or a seeker. So this presentation that Luke gives is a relevant one for so many people, for everyone today. People want to believe in something and to know that it is true. This church believes in God's word. We believe it to be truth. And as we venture into this Christmas period, it's good for us all to be reminded of the truth about Jesus and the good news beneath the presents and the tinsel and the artificial shine. With Luke's goal in mind, perhaps it's an unusual place to begin this letter, this book which he writes. We will see that he begins in a very simple but almost in a fairy tale type way. A distant land, far away, long ago, there were two old people who had no children. And an angel appears, a supernatural goings on, miraculous predictions. We are reading of an alien culture and a distant past to our ears. And Luke makes clear there is significant supernatural goings on here. And yet Luke makes no apology for his presentation, because he knows that they are facts. And after 400 years, more than 400 years of not hearing from God, everything is about to change. And so we come to our main passage this morning. Clicker is not happening. Thank you. You need to stay with me, James. No nodding off at the computer today. Not that you ever do. Okay, let's go to this verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And with the background of a silent God for centuries in Scripture, it's encouraging to read about these faithful followers of God who still persevere. They're not just religious people going through the motions. They are godly people living out his ways to be righteous and blameless before God. Zechariah and Elizabeth are unlikely heroes. They are advanced in age, but God has a purpose for them. He works in unexpected ways. Our society perhaps encourages people to look to the future, when they can retire, when they can put their feet up and not worry about anything anymore. But without purpose and any thought of what to do with life, for many people, so many people's lives are cut short at retirement. I was encouraged when I spoke to a wealthy man last weekend who told me he was going to be taking early retirement next year. And asked him what he would be doing. And he said, well, it's going to free me up to do work, to serve God, and to work for the church. And I was really encouraged by that. God has a purpose for us in every part of our lives, every stage of our lives, even later in life, even in old age. Some of the young people here may think I'm already in that category. But old age, for many people, provides an opportunity when there is time to be able to pray for others. And we need that as a church. I've heard old people say, I can't really do very much. The most important work that can be done is to pray. Let me encourage you, if you have time in your life, use it to pray. Verse 7, we read, but they were childless. Was that me, James, or you? It was me, good, I'm back. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. It was a source of great sadness for them. And later on in verse 25, it reminds us that in the culture, to be childless was viewed as a consequence of sin in the person's life, and it carried a sense of a curse from God. And what a burden for this good woman to carry all her days. This is such an unusual story. Elizabeth, with her own priestly background, yet who had lived with disgrace. And soon we'll hear about Mary, who for a time at least, and probably for a lot of her life perhaps, have to live also with disgrace. And the emotions and the trials of the story are raw and real and painful and joyful, like life itself. Verse 8 says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And there's lots about this story I was really quite unaware of. And I have to be honest and say, when you come to Christmas time, you kind of go, every year we do the Christmas story. We know everything that could ever be known about the Christmas story if we've been coming to church all our lives. And I've been really encouraged this week to find out things that certainly I was unaware of. Because there were thousands of priests in Israel. And they were chosen and brought to carry out their duties for this week. And it was a special honor for Zechariah to be chosen by lot. Some priests would never get to do this in their whole lives. One commentator describes this as the crowning experience of his life at that point. He was to come in and pour incense over an animal sacrifice, and as the smoke arose from it, to pray for the blessing and peace and messianic redemption of Israel. It was interesting, at Dynamite this week, I was telling the kids this story. Not the whole preach you're getting this morning, but just the story. And at the end, one of the wee girls asked a question. It really quite shocked me to see where we're at in society. And she said, why did they sacrifice animals when animals are the same as humans? I thought, wow, that is a significant change in society. Animals are now the same as humans, the same in value. I'll not tell you what I told her. I just threw her out and says, don't ask me any more difficult questions. No, I told her what God's word had to say about that. On this special day of service, when Zechariah was chosen to go into this holy place behind the curtain, into the presence of God, it would be a day that he would never forget. This act would be significant in a way it had never been before. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. In a place where no one else was allowed to be apart from him that day, what a shock for him to find that he was not alone. I'm pretty sure startled and gripped with fear would also be our response. Behind that curtain was the place, as I said, where the presence of God was known to be. Perhaps Zechariah had lost an expectancy of hearing from God, even as he finds himself in this incredibly holy place. Someone who is trying to live a righteous and godly life. Many of us perhaps faithfully attend church. We do what God expects. And yet sometimes perhaps we don't fully engage with him. How often do you come to church or to pray or to home group with an expectation that God will speak? What an amazing thing that is. How can we ever take that for granted, that God would speak to us as we come together? If we don't do that, it's easy for us to go through the motions, to become lukewarm. The danger is that we attempt to satisfy our spiritual hunger through these things that we do, instead of looking to be satisfied in him and in relationship with him. It may be that God wants to encourage or challenge or convict us this morning through his word, but whatever it is, may we have open ears to hear him speak. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." What an incredible message. First of all, don't be afraid, the angel tells him. It's not an uncommon statement from angels who tend to have this effect on unsuspecting individuals. As James reminded us earlier, there's so many things that cause people to fear in life. Physical and mental illness and anxiety plays a big part in people's lives. And we should praise God for the medical services we have, which can make such a difference. We shouldn't be hesitant about seeking medical help at times in our lives, as well as coming to God. But life's uncertainty and worry, political uncertainty, terrorism, self-image, death. So many people fear death. But however big or small, the Bible is clear, as James told us, that we are not to be anxious. Instead, we are to present our requests to God. God will give us peace that passes understanding in our hearts, but also in our minds. And this week, this applies in the life of Robert and Sandra and the family as they face serious trial and illness. And it's been amazing and encouraging to read Sandra's text in the midst of all of this, as her daughter lay in intensive care unconscious for most of this week. She says, "I want to begin by giving God all honor and praise for his constant faithfulness to Mary, her daughter." She says, "Give God thanks for everything he has done so far." And then yesterday we got news that Sarah again had to be rushed into hospital, very unwell. Only months ago she was at death's door as well. And she really needs our prayers and all the family as they care for her too. And when we are faced with such hard realities, these are only two examples of church life here. Times where we will naturally be at the end of our tether. Where can we turn to in our fear but God? And he is faithful. And this verse is, I believe, incredibly powerful and relevant for them and perhaps for you today, that says this. I read it Friday morning. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It's truth like this that causes us to not fear, but to trust. And God has seen the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth and heard their prayers. He sends the angel Gabriel with this exciting news. They're going to have a baby. This barren old woman will give birth. The timing of all this reminds us that God's answers to prayer come in his sphere of timing. It's difficult for us at times, and we question him. But as we have been reminded over these recent months, God always answers prayer, and it's always according to his will. How many of us can attest to that this morning? We are called to pray, but the answer will be in his perfect time. As God here answers Zechariah's present prayer for the people of Israel, the Messiah is coming, as well as his personal prayer from probably years before, and probably he stopped praying, to be honest. It's been countless days since they started praying, and it's always been a no from God. And now this crazy news. This is seriously out of anyone's comfort zone. I wonder if he even heard the rest of this message as his head spun. God still does wonderful things today. Laura's going to come and just share something briefly with us. Thanks, Laura.
Morning. So Colin asked Doug and I to share a bit of our story, and some of our friends here know our story really well, yep, but others don't. And we know that other people have similar stories to ours, but theirs has a different ending, and we just wanted to acknowledge that that can hurt, and it's difficult to understand, even when we know and believe that God is always good. So in 2003, Doug and I decided that we would like to start a family, and we prayed about it, and we were really excited about it. But our journey to becoming parents was really long and a difficult one. We had seasons of faith, and we had really dark seasons. We had times of expectancy and anticipation, and we had times of sorrow and disappointed hopes. And we prayed when we could, but honestly, towards the end, we couldn't always pray. As our journey continued, we shared with our family, we shared with our friends, and then we shared with our church family, and they prayed. And to know that we were no longer facing our challenging time alone was really helpful. So when we could no longer pray or hope, we knew that there were people praying and hoping on our behalf. After 10 years, in 2013, we had very little hope left. I found church a really difficult place to be. And our dear friends here were watching and caring. They were checking in on us. They were upholding us. But it felt as though this prayer wouldn't be answered. So we prayed for an end to all the pain. At a music team meeting that November, that year we had some space alone to pray. So I asked God to finish it, make it stop. And I heard him say, "It's almost over." On the 1st of December, we found out that we were pregnant, and we dared to hope again. And on Christmas Eve that year, we found out it was twins. Our supporters hadn't stopped praying for us. They had hope and we had none. They prayed for us, they fasted for us, and then throughout our pregnancy, they prayed and prayed for a joyful outcome. As you all know, they're here. Cammie and Ailey arrived safely in August in 2014, 11 years after we prayed about having a family. And our two special people are the answer to so many prayers. And we're so grateful to our prayerful, hopeful friends, because they took over when we couldn't do it anymore.
That's a great story. We believe that God always answers prayer. And for the Smiths, it was a yes. For others, it is a no. But whatever, we can know that all things work together for good for those who love God. I often felt this verse was just about trusting that he'll work things out, which it is. But it's about us loving God and what he will do in response when we do. We are called to trust, but we are called to love him. The angel continues, and it will be a boy, not just any boy. And he's already named before his conception. God has the plan in place for his whole life. A unique plan, a unique child, a unique message, and they will all be fulfilled. In a society where life was so uncertain, nothing would separate him from God's plan and God's love. And that's the same today for us. Verse 14 says, he will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Psalms tell us that children are a gift from God, sometimes unexpected to us. We are thankful as a family for the joy and the delight that little May brings us all the time. But this little boy will have a much wider impact than any other baby who has come before him. The rejoicing at his birth will happen at the time, but resonate through the ages, as he is the one who comes to prepare the way with the good news, to point to the Messiah who will save the whole world. He is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And that's a great desire for those of us who have children. Not that they'll be successful and make lots of money and have a big house and be happy, but that in life they will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's entrusted to them and a blessing because of their godliness and how they have lived their lives. Verse 15, a little bit like Samson, he's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. So they have this responsibility as parents. The only spirit to be in him is the Holy Spirit, which will uniquely be in him before he's even born. Of course, later on in the pregnancy, we're reminded of that. When Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, the baby would jump inside her in recognition already of the coming Messiah. Verse 16. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember that. In the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What an amazing ministry he will have with God's authority to restore people to him. But Zechariah, as a priest, knows the significance of this message better than most. Because if we go back 450 years to the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament, we read these words, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is a promise to the nation of Israel that God is going to send a man like Elijah. Elijah mentioned here. To reunite Israel. So here is a promise of God, an ancient promise being fulfilled. This is no ordinary answer to prayer. It's way beyond what they as a couple had ever thought or imagined. It's kind of what God does. What does Zechariah say after this wonderful bombshell news? He says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. We can understand this response from a human perspective, but it's an indication that he has given up on his prayers for a child. So many people spoke to God in the Bible immediately after he's spoken to them with doubt. Think of Abram and Sarah. A supernatural visitation told them they'd have a baby in their old age. And what did she do? She laughed. And what did he do? He took matters in his own hands to try to make things happen. Or Moses, when God told him to lead the people out of Egypt. Or Gideon, or Jonah, the list goes on. So he's in good company. Maybe you are too. Maybe that's you today. You know what God's telling you to do in order to follow him, but you're unwilling to take those steps of faith. Or have you given up believing that God hears your prayers? Stepping out of our comfort zone into God's zone can be difficult for us. What's your response to God? What is God calling you to do today? If we doubt God or we disobey him, we're going to miss out on the fullness of his blessing. Are we expecting to encounter God? Do you tick all the boxes and turn up, but don't live it out or expect him to speak? Maybe we think we can do what we want to do rather than growing in proper, rounded love, and we're just inward looking instead of looking for God. As a Christian, are you obedient to God in all of your life? To seek to follow his ways, to please him, to live for his glory? There's a blessing from God when his people obey him and love him. Not from a sense of moralism, rather a response of love where we want to please him, flowing out from that covenant relationship rather than just a sense of duty. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent, not able to speak until this day, until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. What a roller coaster of a day in Zechariah's life, from the loftiest heights of the Holy of Holies, where he will speak to God on behalf of the nation, to not being able to speak to the people at all for many months. And quite a charade for him to perform. First, one of the early evidences of charades as he comes out from the temple to explain that message. I wonder what people thought. A few years ago, I had a particularly bad allergic reaction, which unfortunately I get from time to time. But with this one, I ended up 9 months. I was unable to speak in a public setting because my voice had lost all its power. And if I was in a room or in a group of folk talking, I couldn't make myself heard at all. And it was a very frustrating experience for that time. And it would be so limiting here for Zechariah in his role as a priest. It restricted his life. And it's a challenge when that happens. For Zechariah, it was a punishment for his disbelief. But there are consequences for us when we don't trust God. We miss out on the fullness of life for us. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I believe from the beginning, Elizabeth believes the message. She later on tells Mary exactly that. She doesn't seem to have the same doubts as her husband, the priest. God has shown her favor. There's no disgrace anymore for her. God's favor comes to us to offer us that life in all its fullness. If you've never known that, or if you've drifted away, you need to be restored. You need to come to know him. We read later in the chapter the happy ending of the story, that when they came to name the baby at his circumcision, immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And then follows a wonderful song of praise to God, which you would do well to read later on today. But thankfully, God in his grace, this is temporary for Zechariah. And his voice is restored and God is given praise. And Zechariah testifies and is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an encouraging place to finish, from a place of fear and doubt and failure to a place where God restores and blesses. So let us learn from this story in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of taking that first step of faith to trust in God. It's the best and the most important choice that you'll ever make. Remember that God hears your prayers and will answer because he's sovereign and will work out his plans for you. Trust in God. Do not be afraid. No matter what your past is, he can forgive and restore and bless. He knows all our weaknesses and failings, but can still restore us and use us for his glory. Trust in God. Do not be afraid for your future. Do not be afraid of what God is asking of you. Trust God to see and know what it means to live life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that we can be certain and believe it. And this amazing and wonderful story, we give you thanks for all that we can learn from it. What we can learn about people just like us. What we can learn about you as you never change. Help us to not fear in life, but to trust you. In the quiet, help us to ask you what you have to say to us this morning, and help us to respond to you. Thank you, Father God, for your love and your faithfulness to us. Help us to love you in return and to be faithful to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.